Going to John chapter 1 tonight. We are ordinarily on Wednesday night in the book of Joshua, and it is the plan to be back there next Wednesday. Tonight, I want to do an introduction to the book of John as we begin that on Sunday morning. And so I want to take time to do the introduction tonight. Just didn't feel like that would be something, some ground I wanted to cover on Sunday morning. So, but we do have a lot of ground to cover tonight regarding this book. And I feel like it's important, and I've said this before, before we go into each book, to try to give an idea of what the purpose and about that book and some things that are emphasized in that, some things that are pertinent and just some foundation about that book that I think would be very helpful to us in understanding as we go through it. But let's just read John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3 tonight, though we won't be dealing with these specific verses this evening as we look at the book as a whole. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. First of all, I want to bring up this evening the writer of this gospel. Some of these things that I say tonight will be obvious to those who have been in church for any length of time. But this would be the disciple John. This would be the apostle John. John was the human instrument which God used to pen the words in this book. This is the Apostle John, whom it is said of five times in this gospel, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John is one of those that we find in the innermost circle with the Lord during his earthly ministry. Those who have been in church for a little time will be familiar with the three, Peter, James, and John. Though there were obviously 12 apostles and many disciples as well, Peter, James, and John are individuals who seem to be the inner circle, those who are those to whom we hear more about than any of the other apostles and followers of the Lord. John, the writer here, is the only disciple that was there at the foot of the cross. And of all of Christ's followers, he's the only man that stood by as Jesus was crucified. John is the only individual that the Lord Jesus Christ would entrust his mother to at his death. When God picked out the individual who would give the final written revelation to what would close God's word to man, he gave that last book, the book of Revelation, to this man, John. Gospel of John, as many of us are aware, is the fourth book in the New Testament and the fourth successive gospel. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A lot of information to give out this evening. I know if you're trying to write, it's going to be difficult to get all of this, but we have a lot of ground to cover as we want to try to pick up in John chapter 1 in verse 1. Apologize if it seems to go too fast. If I could be of any help afterwards in giving you some of this information that you and make it available to you, I will do that. The first three Gospels are somewhat different than John, and we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, the difference there. And they're referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. And that's just a fancy word just describing the similarity of the first three. It just you'll hear that term, the Synoptic Gospels. If you ever hear that, it's referring to Matthew, Mark, and Luke because of the similarity of those three. The four Gospels were written to give a complete picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And an example of trying to get an understanding of these four Gospels and how they come together, if you walked up on a statue, or a big marble statue of a president or of a king, and you stood in front of that statue, you get a view of that person. If you went around and stood on the left side of it, you'd get a different view. If you kept walking and you went around from behind and looked at it from back, you'd get a third view. And then if you continued to walk around to the right side, you'd get another representation of that image. you'd have four views, though you'd be looking at the same statue, the same image. And that's what the Bible gives us in the four Gospels. Four different looks of the same person, and you see different things in the four Gospels. It doesn't mean that you're looking at four different people or there's disagreement with the writers. It simply means that we're looking at the same person from four distinct and four particular viewpoints. Again, giving us the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully you could see that need to have a full viewpoint and distinct look of the Lord. The four Gospels present God becoming man to serve at his first advent and to reign at his second. A couple things about these four Gospels that are particular to these four Gospels. And I know some could sit here tonight and say, preacher, I wouldn't necessarily get all that. And I understand that, but God has given us students of the Word, teachers of the Word. And it does seem to, as you look at each one of these Gospels individually, that it has some distinction. Each one of them has some distinction about them. And I think it's pertinent to bring to our attention and helpful to bring to our attention. When you look at the book of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew traces the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ through the royal line to Abraham. This establishes his purpose in writing about the King of the Jews. That's what you get in the Gospel of Matthew. He's writing specifically about the King of the Jews. The parables, the miracles, and the events of Matthew all have to do with the throne at Jerusalem. When you get to Mark, Mark contains no genealogy. Jesus Christ, it appears, is presented as a servant in the Gospel of Mark. And as a servant, you find no ancestry because the ancestry is of no real significance when it comes to a servant. Mark centers on the works and deeds, on the actions and the miracles, and very little about the words of Jesus Christ and more about the works of Jesus Christ. Again, the emphasis being Mark being with relation to him as a servant. When you get to the Gospel of Luke, Luke records Jesus' line as running all the way back to the first man, Adam, after giving background on his mother and his foster father. Again, details given in the book of Luke that are not given in other places, but there is a genealogy that's given there. And again, that runs all the way back to the first man, Adam. So if you will, Luke has an emphasis with respect to the humanity, the human side of the Lord Jesus Christ, his compassion, his love, his hands-on approach to meeting people. When you look at Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, and all the way to almost down to the end of Luke chapter 3, it's talking all about his mother and his foster father. Then the genealogy picks up at the end of Luke chapter 3 and takes us back, all the way back to Adam, whereas Matthew, again, did not do that. And that's why you see the distinction in those two Gospels. John is completely different. John's writing is to declare the deity of Jesus Christ, and it places the Lord all the way back in Genesis 1:1, as you see there in verse 1, in the beginning. We know in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John places the Lord in Genesis 1:1 and begins his gospel with a declaration that the one who became flesh and dwelt among us is the eternal God, the Lord Jesus Christ. John emphasizes the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that those first three Gospels combined do not do. Now, if we look at each Gospel account in light of the general theme of each one of those books, what we find is not contradictory, but complementary. Again, giving us the full picture of the Lord. The first three seem to point to his humanity, while the book of John points to his divinity. The first three point to his lineage on earth, while the book of John, his lineage in heaven. The first three deal with events, but John seems to deal with the meaning of the events. Now, I think as we approach the Gospel of John, and as we read the Gospel of John and contrast it to what is written in the first three Gospels, we can't help but see that God had a distinctly different plan when it came to writing the book or the Gospel of John. Now, why such a distinct difference? Have you ever considered, like, I'm being presumptuous in some of this, believing that some of most here tonight are familiar with the gospel accounts. When you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then you come to John, a distinct contrast takes place, distinctly different from the first three. Why such a distinct difference? I think the fact that John's gospel was written so much later than the other three gives us an idea of why it is distinctly different. John's gospel, and this is very important, very important. John's gospel was not written at the same time as the other three. It was written much later, and it was more than likely written towards the end of the first century, around 90 AD. Along with the other books that God would use John to write, which would be the first book of John, the epistles there, the second book of John, second John we call it, third John, and the Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Each one of these that are written by the Apostle John are written at the end of the first century. The reason there are things written in John that do not appear in the other Gospels is because of when it was written and when it was given to John by God. With that in mind, I think we should expect that God would speak some things through John that were already common knowledge, but things Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not have revealed to them in the time of their writings. The time of their writings were considerably more than likely at least 30 years prior to this writing of John. And again, there are things that are now have become, as the church develops, as the Pauline epistles are becoming more and more familiar with the early church, there are things that are more common knowledge at the time of the writing of the Gospel of John that were not revealed during the writings of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's a real good chance at the time of John's writings that he is intimately familiar with Paul's writings. As best I can tell, the writings of Paul are completely finished at the time of the writing of the Gospel of John. Such would not be the case at the writing of the first three Gospels. So hopefully you can understand in considering that Matthew, Mark, and Luke not having what was revealed to the Apostle Paul, that they could not comment or their writings be of any similarity to the gospel of the Pauline epistles that was revealed again to the Apostle Paul. Can you see that? Hopefully you can see that. So true Christianity, if you will, is not fully revealed in the first three Gospels. Now, it is interesting how false churches that teach the wrong doctrine seem to focus on those particular Gospels. If you will, some of us have grew up in a church similar to mine, but it seemed like the focus would be there, the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was just a big deal. Blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek and lowly. And it would just be an emphasis placed on that area. But if you would bring up and bring to their attention that you must be born again, they would be completely unfamiliar with that. That's found in the Gospel of John. So they would emphasize, or if you will, build their foundation in the wrong area. and be very unfamiliar with respect to the Gospel of John that lifts up the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first three Gospels, if you will, they move along on Jewish ground. By the time we get to the Gospel of John, there are many things that have taken place when the Holy Spirit moved him to write this Gospel. I want to bring some of those things to your attention so you could see how this writing came to be. When John writes, he is writing nearly 20 years after the Jews ceased to be a nation. So you take that back, that'd be about 70 AD. If you know anything about church history, 70 AD was a terrible time for the nation of Israel. And the nation had been, at this time, had completely rejected the Lord and rejected their Lord and rejected their king. The Roman army had burned the city and the temple in 70 AD. The nation itself was dispersed, and that dispersion of the Jews began 20 years prior to the writing of the Gospel of John. We see this brought out in John chapter 1. If you will, look with me, please, at verse 11. Verse 11. As you get to John, you see there, and I don't know about you, but I know when I was a young believer trying to understand some of these truths, when I got to John chapter 1 and read that, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, I was a little perplexed by that, because I was like, what do you mean he came unto his own? I thought Jesus, for God so loved the world, he came for everybody. What John is talking about is when Jesus Christ came, was that he came to the nation of Israel. He came to the Hebrew children. He came to the Jews. Now, some people may take offense to that and say that's segregating things. And they may say, wow, that's pretty cold that he would just come to the Jews. What about us? What about the other people? Well, don't look at it so harshly, because he came unto his own. Those were those who had the old covenant that was made with the Lord God Jehovah. And when Jesus Christ comes, he comes unto his own to give them the new covenant, and they reject it. Now, if they would have accepted it, they would have been the ones who would have disseminated, propagated the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, would have told the rest of the world that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. So he comes unto his own, and they end up rejecting him, and the gospel ends up going to the furthest reach, reaches of the world. And that's basically, so what you see that's brought out in the opening chapter of John chapter 1, again, is him coming unto his own. And John brings that, Gospel John brings that to our attention. When John writes, at this time, Judaism, for all practical purposes, is a thing of the past and is no longer in view. And you see that in some of the particular ways that the Apostle John writes. Notice the peculiar way the Passover feast is mentioned. Look with me, please, at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Again, Judaism, for all practical purposes, is a thing of the past. Again, being somewhat presumptuous, but what I'm trying to say to you is that the old covenant is no longer in place. It is Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. The new covenant has been offered. He is the Lamb of God, and that's what John will address. So if you will, Judaism is not what's going to be. Hear ye about the sacrifices of the temple. None of that's going away. The early church is being established. And notice what John says here in John chapter 6 and verse 4. And the Passover, notice what he says here, a feast of the Jews was nigh. That's what the Jews did. And he says it in that manner. Look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2. In verse 13, please. Now, this is very interesting the way this is worded, because what we're getting ready to read, these upcoming verses that we're getting ready to read, it is not written in this manner in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But when you get to John, it's written as a thing of the past. What you have when you get to 1 Corinthians 10:31 talks about three distinct groups of people. You have the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God. The Jews, we understand, are the chosen people of God. Gentiles are everybody who's not part of the nation of Israel. And then you have the church of God. The church of God is those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. John writes this gospel, Judaism is no longer to be the emphasis anymore. Temple worship, temple customs, and traditions are all supposed to be a thing of the past, and the New Testament church is not established on Judaism. And we, if you will, are to be going in the way of the what's been revealed to the Apostle Paul in the Pauline epistles. Are you there at John chapter 2? Where are you at? John chapter 2? 13. Look at verse 13 with me. And the Jews' Passover, notice there, and the Jews' Passover, almost, if you will, saying their Passover, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. John chapter 11, verse 55. We're going to keep flipping through this gospel quite a bit. John chapter 11, verse 55. Notice again what John says here, and the Jews' Passover, and the Jews' Passover. Again, almost, you know, hopefully you can see that separating. The Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. We notice the Sabbath and the Feast of Tabernacles are spoken of in the same manner. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Now, why is that? Why is it that it's spoken of in this way? Because the church of God is not required to be keeping these feasts and these Sabbaths any longer. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. After this, there was a feast of what? Of the Jews. John chapter 7, verse 2. John chapter 7. Verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. The Jews' Feast. Hopefully you know by now, as New Testament believers, we're not required to keep those feasts. Again, such statements that the divinely given feast were but feasts of the Jews are not found in the other three Gospels. They are not articulated in that manner to which the Apostle John writes them, giving us again an indication that we are outside of Judaism. We're down the road some. Something else has happened during this time as well. Something else has happened as we get to the latter part of the first century, as we get to 90 A.D., and the Apostle John writes this letter. The enemy had come in perverting the truth. They denied the person of the Lord, his deity, the virgin birth, his finished work, his physical resurrection, otherwise known as the doctrine of Christ. And we see John brings this out in his epistles, which again were written around the same time. So let's look at 1 John chapter 2. Notice this with me, please. Something else we see was happening during this time. 1 John chapter 2. Where are we at? We're at 90 AD, right? There's some things that are going on. What do we have? The epistles of Paul are in place. When we get to 90 AD, there's a lot of doctrinal error that is being stirred up. And we find in 1 John chapter 2, this being brought to our attention, 1 John, the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are written at the same time. So the Apostle John is addressing some things that are happening, occurring during the time of his writing of the Gospel of John. Look at me, please, at 1 John chapter 2 in verse 18. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is in the truth, is of the truth. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Chapter 4 with me, please. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So we're going to read on here in a minute, but you see what's happening here. He's telling them you need to try the spirits because there's false prophets that are out there denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We see this epistle being written addressing doctrinal error, addressing issues that were being dealt with at the time of these writings. And if you will, it bears witness in 2 John, where the Holy Spirit demanded the severest separation from such that were partakers of this false doctrine. In 2 John, notice with me please in verse 10. Let's look at verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Again, the Holy Spirit of God inspiring the Apostle John to write that there needs to be separation from such people that would promote false doctrine with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. What was written there in 2 John still has an application today that we need to take steps, if need be, we need to take such steps as well. And we're not to put up with them, and we're not to bid them Godspeed, which would be, oh, God bless you. You believe the way you believe, and we believe the way we believe. That's not. Now, there's only one truth. There's only one truth, and they are that they're spewing out doctrines of devils. And it's false doctrine, and we're not to put up with that. We do our best to deal with it, but we're not to tolerate false doctrine. So we see that brought out there in 2 John. There's a writer back there in the late 1800s named Gablian. Very, very good teacher from years gone past. One of the, if you ever had to go to a source to find a survey of the books of the Bible, he would be probably one of the best sources that one could go to in our day and time. Just one of the best biblically sound sources for surveying books of the Bible as well as chapters of the Bible. He made this statement. I thought he put it very well in summing some of these things up. Seems as though God, with respect to the Gospel of John, seems as though God in his infinite wisdom held back the pen of the Apostle John till these denials had matured. And then he wrote under the divine guidance the final gospel in which the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten, the second person of the Godhead, is made known in the fullness of his glory. I think that's an interesting way of looking at it, how so many years later God would use the Apostle John to write this book. The Gospel of John is therefore the New Testament gospel, the good news that grace and truth has come by Jesus Christ. It makes known what is more fully revealed in the doctrinal epistles of Paul. This book, along with the book of Romans, are many times reproduced together as an evangelistic tool for unbelievers. And we have some of those in our room in the back there. And we'll, again, anybody who's been around church for any length of time, they reproduce the what? The book of John and the book of Romans. Most of the time they put them in one book and try to make them available to the lost and to unbelievers. Likewise, the book of John is commonly recommended as one of the first books of the Bible for a new believer. One of the first books that they should read. And that's mainly due to the simplicity and the ease of comprehension of the doctrinal truths that are presented there in the book of John. The book of John has been known to be one of the more simplistic books to read. Been said that there's perhaps a 600-word vocabulary, mainly an emphasis of just 600 words throughout those 21 chapters that is used, and again, written in a very simplistic way, very, very helpful to new believers, probably one of the best books that they could first read. John, just a few more things to bring out this evening on the introduction to the book of John. John is written to present Jesus Christ as God, with the purpose, the goal, and the motive being that people might receive eternal life through believing. We see that purpose presented to us in John chapter 20, clearly written to us there, John chapter 20. Not all books give it in such clear writing as this, but it is clearly stated here in John chapter 20 what the purpose of this gospel is about. John chapter 20 and verse 31, please. John chapter 20 and verse 31. But these are written. Why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That is the purpose, the motive, and the goal of the Gospel of John. Everything in the Gospel of John pushes the reader toward belief in Jesus Christ as the hope of salvation. I found it very interesting to find how many times the word believe, or in some variation of the form of that word, appears in the Gospel of John with respect to the other Gospels. Mark, you'll find the word only 11 times. I mean Matthew, 11 times. Mark, 17 times. And Luke, 11 times. When you get to the Gospel of John, 101 times. That's amazing. Matthew, 11. Mark, 17. And Luke 11. But John, 101 times, that word belief, believe, believed, believing is used. John chapter 2, verse 11, and his disciples believed on him. John chapter 2, verse 23, many believed in his name. John 4, 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. John 4, 41, and many more believed. John 4, 50, and the man believed. John 7, 31, and many of the people believed on him. John 8, 30, many believed on him. John 9, 38, and he said, Lord, I believe. John 10, 42, and many believed on him there. John 11, 27, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe. John 11, 45, then many of the Jews believed on him, John 12:11, and believed on Jesus, John 12:42. Among the chief rulers also many believed on him. And you get the point. It's all throughout the Gospel of John, 101 times. More than any other gospel, the Gospel of John speaks of the Godhead, speaks more of the deity of Jesus Christ than any others combined. Only in John is Jesus called the Word. Only in John is the only begotten Son mentioned. Only in John is the Lamb mentioned. Only in John is he identified as the Creator. On 25 occasions, his authority is emphasized by the use, "Verily, verily," not found in any of the first three Gospels. Only in John has the soldiers. Only John has the soldiers falling in the garden. Why might John emphasize that? Because Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. And when he spoke, boom. So John emphasizes that, but the other three do not. Omitted in the Gospel of John is Jesus' birth, his childhood, his temptation, transfiguration, appointment of the disciples, the parables, and the ascension. Again, because the emphasis is on his deity and not on his humanity. Christ's deity is testified to in some fashion in nearly every chapter of the book of John. John reports 7 sermons containing "I am." In John 6:35, he says, "I am the bread of life." In John chapter 8 and verse 12, in John chapter 9 verse 5, "I am the light of the world." In John 10 and verse 7, "I am the door of the sheep." John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd." John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life." John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 15:1, "I am the true vine." Each seeming to point back to a time when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 and said his name is "I am that I am." To which Jesus would likewise tell the Jews of his time in John chapter 8, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am, I am." A great distinction here. Hopefully you can see the reason for the distinction of the Gospel of John. And lastly, there are 8 special miracles recorded in John, with only one accounted in the other Gospels, and that would be the feeding of the 5,000. The other ones are not mentioned, those special miracles. And again, it appears that the miracles that are mentioned in the Gospel of John each serve to confirm his deity, that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. You can see why the devil hates the Gospel of John more than the other ones, if you will. Back to John chapter 1, and we'll read those three opening verses, and be done. A lot of information there. Appreciate you going through that with me. Hopefully it's been a help. Hopefully you could see the purpose and see God's mind behind the writing of the Gospel of John. Again, 2 things that are important to keep in mind is the timing of when it was written, much later than the other 3. And then the doctrinal error that was being put out during that time seemed to certainly cause God to direct the Apostle John to pen the writing of this gospel. In John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So So our plan is, I appreciate your prayers, as we look to give attention to the Gospel of John and exalt the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. One interesting note is you will not find the word repent one time in the Gospel of John. Again, you find the word believe or variations of that word 101 times. The emphasis being placed upon believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's been some doctrinal teaching, I think, that has been, I think it's been perverted because of what I just said there, because the word is not used. I will tell you this, at the time that the Gospel of John was written, again, the Pauline epistles are clearly in place. And here's the bottom line. If someone is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe in him alone for the salvation of their soul, that means they're turning from anything else that they're trusting in or believing in. True biblical salvation, true biblical belief, true biblical faith is putting your trust in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. If you are to believe biblically, that means you are turning from. And we'll get through. So when we go through the Gospel of John, you're going to see that word emphasized. When you go to Acts chapter 16, a very familiar verse, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It is that simple. Believe on him. Believe on him alone. When you believe on him, you're realizing your need for him to be your Savior. That is indicating that he is not my Savior. I am not saved. Does that make sense? I'm not saved. I'm turning to him for the salvation. He is the way. He is the truth. He is eternal life. I accept him. I receive him. That is repentance. You understand that? That is repentance. That is trusting in Christ. That jailer there in Acts chapter 16 said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" He is recognizing and I think conveying, I'm not saved. Paul, what do I need to do? Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. You trust in Christ. You're not saved. You need to be saved. You trust Christ and believe on him. Repentance is part of biblical belief. But you find people who go to the Gospel of John, it's nowhere in there. And then you find people saying, well, what you're saying is, what your salvation is a work salvation because you're saying repentance is part of it. Repentance is part of it. If you're still going to trust in your religion or your denomination or your water baptism or your good works or whatever it might be, Jesus Christ is not going to be attached to that stuff. It's grace and grace alone. It's Christ and Christ alone. It's not another God like the Hindus and the Buddhists. You know, it's not attaching another God to your collection of gods. It's Christ and Christ alone. He is the way. I hope that makes sense. But salvation is very simple. But it's really, it's simply the heart. Really just humble. And I think that's the problem with some of our youth. They just never get to that point where it's one-on-one with them and God alone. And they realize, I am truly lost. Came to seek and to save that which was lost. I am lost. I am not saved. I need Jesus. That's biblical salvation, biblical belief, which includes the heart of repentance in there. And I think that's one of the biggest, it's simple, but I think it's the biggest challenge of the heart of people. It's just getting along with God and taking care of that thing the way it ought to. Hope you have. You're here tonight. I believe most could say that. You're here and you haven't done that. Christ and Christ alone. He loved you so much. We sing these songs tonight and we praise God for his love towards us. He is such a wonderful Savior. Wonderful Savior to love us in the way that he did, to give himself for God, manifest in the flesh, to give himself for the sins of the world. It breaks my heart, saddens my heart to to see people turn him away and want nothing to do with him. And then it saddens my heart to see people say, yeah, I'm saved, but I just don't care. It's a travesty. It's just such a shame. I hope we never get to that point. None of us in here tonight would ever get to that. Yeah, God, appreciate what you did, but I'm just going to live my own life. That's a sad thing. Sad to do that. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. Paul said, I'm a debtor. And every one of us in here are saved tonight ought to take that up. I'm a debtor to Christ. For what he's done for me, my life ought to be fully given to him. And just try to live out my days to serve him and honor him with my life as best I can. And point others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what we need to do. Appreciate your prayers as we go through the Gospel of John. I haven't done any of the Gospels, and I just trust that that's what the Lord would have us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for time in church tonight. Thank you for people who have come out on a Wednesday night to be here. I pray that they've been helped, that the simple truths that have been presented tonight have been a help in some way, and as we go through this book, that these things can maybe come to our recall and help us as we learn the truths of the Gospel of John. I pray you help us, Father, have open hearts, open minds, and that we could exalt the deity, the divinity of Jesus Christ. We need your help in doing that. Thank you again for the saints tonight. I pray you bless them. Lord, help us each to leave here tonight more determined and more purposed in our heart to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's happens to be one in the midst of us in this congregation tonight that's never gotten one-on-one with you, and their thoughts have been toward thee and thee alone for the salvation of his soul, pray the Holy Spirit of God would speak to their hearts tonight and help them to make the decision they need to make for the eternal destiny of their soul. Thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. We love you, and thank you so much. Thank you so much for that cross, God. I pray you bless your holy name and help us to do that. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.